if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. Earlier, I told you that my favorite song is Because He Lives. I love it because the song is a great reminder to me of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of that resurrection. The chorus here, do you have it? There you go. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth living just because He lives. There are many times in my daily life that the pressures of life start bearing down on me. And I will oftentimes, my wife will tell you, I like to disappear out into the desert and get up on top of a mountain, and I will oftentimes sing this chorus to myself. Because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. There are days that tomorrow is scary, is it not? But I have the promise in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, boast not of thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I want to give you a statistic that I have found to be very, very true. I love statistics, by the way, most of you know that. But there's a statistic that I have found to be very, very accurate and true. And that is most of the things that we worry about never come true. In fact, the reality is this: only 7% of what we worry about actually ever happens. Think about that. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. See, my tomorrow is not wrapped up in the events of this world and the problems of this world. Amen. My tomorrow is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Because He lives, all fear is gone. I don't have to worry about what tomorrow holds. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 7 and 8, and Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has shown unto thy fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. I don't have to fear what tomorrow holds. I don't have to fear what today holds. All fear is gone. Because He lives, I know He holds the future. Because He lives, I know He holds the future. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 and 20 through 24. And He said unto His disciples, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. For life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? I don't have to worry about the future. We live in a world today that is literally crumbling around us, it seems like. Yesterday morning, I got up and I have this incredibly bad habit of checking the headlines and the first thing in the morning. It's probably not the best thing for your digestive system because my blood pressure just... And then the final line of that chorus says this, and life is worth the living just because he lives. It's all worth it. The hard times, the good times, it's all worth it because he lives. The title of my message this morning, and it's a very simple message. This is not a complicated message at all. Simply the title is just because he lives. Because he lives. Tomorrow, I get the privilege of going out to the Lovelock Correctional Institution and ministering out there. I've been doing it for years. Once a month, I get to go out there and preach to a bunch of inmates. And several years back, I was asked a question. As most of you know, I'm a pretty low-key kind of guy, and you know, and at the prison, I'm even more low-key. You better be. but anyway, I was in the prison this several years ago, and I was getting ready to preach. They had the inmates do their own song service and everything, and basically all I'm there to do is just to preach and encourage them. And so I was getting ready to preach, and well, before I tell you this, what happened. I need to qualify some. I don't know if you know it or not, but your tax dollars pay for cable TV in the prisons. Limited. It's not, they don't get like everything, but they do get TV in the prisons. So they're relatively up to speed on most current events. And at the time, there was a movie had just come out, and many of you may have seen it. I've seen it. Now I've seen it, but at the time I hadn't seen it. I had seen the commercials for it, but the title of the movie was Risen. Any of you seen that one? Okay, a few of you. I liked it. It's, you know, my wife didn't care for it a whole lot, but I liked it. But the title of it is Risen. And it was all over the, you know, TV, the you know, major networks and everything, advertising for it. So as I was getting ready to preach, I had my like now I had my Bible open, my notes and everything. I was getting ready to preach, and someone that if I called his name, you would know him, but he, excuse me, I shouldn't have eaten breakfast. Excuse me. but he raised his hand. He said, whoa, pastor, wait a minute. Okay, what you got? He says, I have a question for you. Okay, what's your question? And he says, well, I've been seeing these commercials on TV for this movie called Risen. And I said, okay, I've seen the commercials too. And I said, I don't know anything about the movie. I've just seen the commercials. I said, I don't know. You know, I just don't know. And he says, well, what's it about? I said, but as far as I can tell from the commercials, it's about the resurrection of Christ. Hence the title Risen. You know, I mean, that's kind of obvious, but... and then he says this, he says, so what's the big deal about the resurrection anyway? That's like saying, you know, asking a question like that to a pastor is like saying sick him to a dog. You know, I was stunned. I did. I stood there, was like, really? I can't believe. And again, if I told you who this was, you would be going, he should know that. But obviously he didn't. And a thought came to me almost immediately of my first Easter Resurrection Sunday as a believer. See, I didn't get saved till I was in the Navy. And I remember Melanie and I had been dating. And we started dating in November of, I got saved in June of 1980. We started dating in November of 1980. So this would have been the spring of 1981, my first Easter. And everybody in the churches is getting excited about Easter coming and resurrection and all that. And I remember asking my then girlfriend, Melanie, so what's the big deal about Easter? Because how do you think I grew up? Easter eggs and bunnies and chocolate. And the only thing I knew about Easter was it was one day a year that my mom made me get dressed up. I wasn't not allowed to wear my blue jeans. And we had a big like dinner, but I never knew why. It never was explained to me. So as I was standing in the prison that day, thinking to myself, I can't believe this guy just said that. Then the memory flooding me with the fact that I had actually said that probably those very exact same words, then shame set in. Because this individual, he's no longer incarcerated, but this individual had been coming to my service for, you know, probably close to 2 years. And he asked that question. That I took that as a failure on my part of communicating the incredible truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I took my notes because I'm not allowed to take my iPad into the prison. Nothing electronic can go in the prison. I took my notes and I stuffed them in the back of my Bible, and I don't remember what I said. I just started preaching about the resurrection. And at the end of the service, I said, "Does that answer your question?" And he said, "It does." I said, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event that we celebrate. And I'm going to say something, and every year I say this, people always look at me like I've got six eyeballs. But the reality, I've got four now. Well, I guess because they're bifocals, I guess I do have six eyes then. The resurrection, Easter holiday for a believer should be more precious to us than Christmas. Right? Because he lives. Not because he was born. Well, he had to be born in order to live, but you get my point. It's because he lives I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. So, point number one. Because he lives, it validates the power of Jesus. It validates the power of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at verse 54. So when this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? Victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your precious love. And Lord, we ask as we take just a few minutes to pull away from our busy lives, that we focus on this incredible truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. To believe the resurrection is to believe in the power of Jesus Christ. The end of verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. Most of you know that in the last couple of years, both my mom and dad have gone to be with the Lord. And it is an incredible thought. The other day I was talking with someone, I don't even remember now who it was. I was talking to somebody, and they had mentioned about somebody in their family that was close to them had passed away recently, and I said, yeah, my mom died last May, and I said she just went in her sleep. She just fell asleep and woke up in heaven. That's victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. There's nothing to fear when we know Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Those are two rhetorical questions. What are the answers to both of them? O death, where is thy sting? There is no sting. Only victory. O grave, where is thy victory? There is the grave has no victory. Our victory is in Jesus Christ. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. All fear is gone. Now, as I was processing all of this information, I have a statement here. I'm going to read my own statement here, okay? Because I want to make sure I get it right. It says, if God exists, and if he created the universe and has the power over it, then he must have power to raise the dead, and he is worthy of our worship. If he does not have such power, then he is not worthy of our worship. Because he lives, demonstrates his power. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that demonstrates this power so that we can face the things of tomorrow, that we do not have fear, because we know ultimately he is the one in control. I don't know about you, but that brings a lot of peace and comfort into my life. Knowing he's in control and not me. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and following. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Well, let me stop here before I go any further. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Philippi. And he starts this statement by saying, you know, what things were gained to me, I counted loss. Paul was, for lack of better terms, he was very educated. He probably more than likely was a very wealthy man. At one point in his life, he was an incredibly powerful man. And he was telling the church here in Philippi, hey, look, those things you consider those things important. He says, to me, I count them lost. Those things are not important to Jesus Christ. Verse 8, he said, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, and the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul makes an incredible statement here. Verses 9 and 10. Basically, he's saying, you know what? All of the stuff that the world says is important doesn't mean a thing. He says, I count it all dung. But the one thing that I want more than anything is that I might know him. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. One incredible statement. Many of us in the world today struggle with wanting to have more, get more, and be more. And Paul says, you know what? None of that is important. None of that is important. Getting to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, that's what's important. Because that's what's going to change your life. Getting more stuff, bigger stuff, more important stuff accomplishes... Well, have you noticed how many storage units we have in Fernley? And how many they're building in Fernley? Yeah, car washes, yeah. Why do you think we have so many storage units? Because we have a lot of stuff. And Paul says, you know what? None of that's important. Getting to know Jesus Christ is what's important. Amen. So, number one, it validates the power of Jesus. Number two, it validates who Jesus claimed to be. In the book of John, I love this story in the book of John I'm going to share with you here in a minute. But this lady named Martha has a brother whose name is Lazarus. Well, Lazarus dies. Lazarus gets really sick, and she sends messengers to Jesus and saying, hey, look, your friend Lazarus is really, really sick. You need to come and heal him, basically. I'm paraphrasing it for you. And then he again drags his feet, doesn't go, and then he gets word that he dies. So after a day or two, Jesus then goes on to see Martha, knowing that Lazarus has been dead for several days. In John chapter 11, Verse 23 and following, it says, "And Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall raise again. And Martha said unto him, I know he shall raise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. For whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And then a few verses later in verses 43 and verses 44, "And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot in grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said unto him, Loose him and let him go." Here Jesus is demonstrating the power of his resurrection, the fact that he has the power to raise the dead. But by doing this, it is validating who Jesus is. He is God in the flesh. Last week we talked about the fact that Jesus was fully God, but yet he was fully man. And here, by doing this, he is demonstrating. You know, one of my professors in college said, "Do you realize that in John chapter 11, when Jesus was standing at the tomb of Lazarus, this was a place known for burying people." But the professor said this: had Jesus not said, "Lazarus, come forth," but had just said, "Come forth," guess what would have happened? Everybody would have come. That's the power of Jesus Christ. But that the picture that when my professor said that, I was like, whoa, that would have been something to see. The eyewitness proof of Jesus' resurrection also proves that he was the Savior of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8 says, "For I deliver unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present." In other words, if you don't believe me, you can go ask them. "But some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James." Who was James, by the way? His half-brother. "Then of the apostles. And the last of all was seen of me." Who is writing 1 Corinthians? Paul. Multiple people verifying the fact that they saw Jesus in the flesh after his resurrection. And if you love history like I do, you can search out secular history. Secular historians of that time period have documented sightings of Jesus after the resurrection as well. Because he lives, it validates the power of Jesus. It validates who Jesus claimed to be. But it also validates his offering. Because he offered himself for our sins. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ and of a lamb without blemish and without spot." This is an important verse for us to kind of drill down on for a second. Because God accepted him as the sin offering for mankind. Think about that for a second. Last night, I don't know if any of you were crazy enough like me. I didn't stay up and watch it. I just watched a little bit of it. But the Ten Commandments were on last night. Now, please, 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 please do not draw your biblical theology from Charlton Heston, okay? He's a good guy, or he was a good guy. But you know, I'm sitting there enjoying the movie last night, and Melanie was, you know, she's my little commentator. That never happened. What do you want me to do? Turn it off? I don't know. You know, it's a movie, okay? But in the movie, Moses introduces the Passover. Moses, in the book of Exodus, Moses introduces the Passover. Well, but before I get there, let me read this. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." This word propitiation is a hard word to say, at least for me. But it is an incredible Bible word that literally means replacement or scapegoat. So let's read it again. "And he is the replacement for our sins." Replacement doesn't exactly describe this word propitiation. There's much more to it than that. But at least it'll give us an idea that Jesus paid the price for your sins and mine. That's what it's all about. And how did he do that? Going back to the Exodus, Moses introduces the Exodus, or the Passover. And Moses tells the people to find a lamb and sacrifice the lamb and take the blood of the lamb, which is a picture of Jesus Christ, by the way, and his blood spilt for you and me, and to put the blood over the door of their house. And if you did that, then you would survive that night. It was the Passover. The angel of death would pass over your house. But I want you to pay close attention to the kind of lamb that you were supposed to use. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, God tells Moses this: "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats." Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. "And with his precious blood," "and with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb with what? Without blemish or spot." He had to be perfect. The fact that we cannot be perfect is demonstration that we cannot save ourselves. But he was perfect, without spot, without blemish, and yet he gave his life for you and for me. The scripture says God's Holy One would never see corruption. In Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10, it says, "For thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Corruption is the word here is the word to decay or to rot. Earlier, we talked about Lazarus, Jesus' friend Lazarus. And before Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, before that, he's still talking with his sister Martha. And in John chapter 11, verses 38 and 39, I love this. And Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the cave. It was a cave and a stone laid upon it. In verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And I could just see this thing, Jesus saying, okay, take the stone away. She's jumping in there going, no, he's ripe. But see, the whole point earlier when I was explaining the story earlier, I told you that Jesus kind of drug his feet getting there. And the whole point was to get there so that this event could take place. Again, showing the power that Jesus possessed. See, corruption does not start until day 4. The rotting process. Rigor mortis sets in and all that in our bodies, but the rotting process, the corruption, quote unquote, the corruption does not start taking place until day 4. And that's why Martha was saying, no, it's gonna be bad. And Jesus said, no, roll the stone away. But see, Jesus never saw corruption. That's why he rose 3 days. So he would never see corruption. Number 4, and we'll be done. It validates his deity. It validates his deity. John chapter 14, verses 5 through 7. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known the Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. If Jesus had not risen from the grave that day, we would have no Savior. We would have no salvation. And we would have no hope. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, that everything, every bit of our faith hinges on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, and if the Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. See, if he did not raise, then he has no power. We would not be able to say, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We wouldn't be able to say that. Let me close with this. The resurrection for believers is a triumphal victory that we should celebrate and that we should embrace. Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose the third day according to the scripture, like we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 just a few moments ago. And He is coming again. Praise God, He's coming again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 18. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I love verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I don't know about you. I can only speak for myself. But there are days that these words bring comfort to me. Knowing that God is in control and that He is coming back for you and for me one day. How is all that possible? It's all possible because of the resurrection. Why is the resurrection so important? Number one, it proves who Jesus is. Number two, it demonstrates that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. Number three, it shows that God has the power to raise from the dead. And then number four, it guarantees that the bodies of those who believe in Christ will not remain dead, but will be resurrected unto eternal life. It's all about the resurrection. The glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. As I stood in the prison that day and I heard this question, my heart, after I processed it, it sunk because I had failed to communicate this truth to these men. What an exciting thing that we have in the resurrection. We should be excited about this day. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. What a glorious day. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your sacrifice, Your love. And Lord, thank You for all that You do. And Lord, as we bring our service to an end, I would be remiss if I did not ask this question. With every head bowed and every eye closed,